Please stand for the reading of the word. This is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. This is the word of the Lord.
So just a reminder, if you came in late, that Shiv's ordination service is late this afternoon at 5 p.m. We'd love for you to come and join us for that. In this text this morning, verse 18 begins this way, "Take care then how you hear." And that's Jesus pressing the idea from last week. Hearing is not so much understanding. I mean, everybody understood in a way. It's not like he's speaking some language they don't understand. They understand what he's saying in some sense. You hear that with all four soils in the parable of the sower in which we spent 2 weeks. They all hear. All four types of people, they're capable of doing. It's much more about honesty. That was the quality in the fourth soil, facing things that prevent you from being fruitful. So we ended up focusing on the third kind of soil and the things that keep us from being fruitful. It's hard to imagine the parable of the sower isn't really about that third kind of soil. Anxieties that consume us or consume our hearts, they preoccupy us and steal us away from things of the kingdom that Christ has called us to. Riches, which is the acceptable idolatry in suburbia. Tell me you don't want a Tesla, right? You're surrounded by them. Now nobody here can go buy a Tesla, right? Pleasures, which promise, but they don't deliver. Maybe there's some short-term delivery, but it doesn't last. So Jesus is continuing with things that hinder the fruit of the Word of God in our lives. You don't light a lamp to hide it. You light a lamp in order for it to shine and illuminate everything around it. These next few weeks are all sharp teachings. This week on how the light exposes everything, there's nothing hidden in our lives. Next week, a redefinition of the family. Family itself is one of the great idols of suburbia. And after that, Jesus will say to men who are rightly terrified of dying, they're in a boat, they're not swimmers, they think they're all about to die, and Jesus says, "Where's your faith?" It's not the kind of thing we think of saying to our friends. As a preacher, it's a lot easier to cut people with these words than it is to heal them. All of us are, in Luther's phrase, simul justus et peccator, which means simultaneously justified and sinners. All of us are at one and the same time sinners. By the work of Christ, also righteous, robed in his righteousness and justified. There's the double imputation of the gospel, right? Our sin imputed to Christ, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. There's actually three imputations if you count Adam's sin imputed to us also. So I think the preaching dilemma is how to give the assurance of the love and grace of God in our being justified without using that as a way of avoiding facing honestly something as frightening as the exposure of what we do in the dark. You can take that straight up, or you can take it figuratively, but all of us have things we do in the dark. Almost all of us are hiding something. There's a hatred that you've harbored for somebody that you have real contempt for years. All the way to something like porn addiction, which is now pervasive in this culture. I think a way to take both of these elements together is in the good counsel of Robert Murray McShane. This is a famous saying of his, which sometimes now gets spoken in a different way, but McShane said, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace. and all for sinners, even the chief of sinners. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love, and repose in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and the excellency of Christ and all that's in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, and so there will be no room for foolishness or for the world or for Satan or for the flesh. I want to try to keep this pattern in this sermon, not hiding from the hard words, there are hard words in this text, but also looking to Christ, not to ourselves, for the hope in those words. Let's pray as we come. Father, give us honesty. It's a day, especially in politics, of the rampant externalizing of evil. Everything is somebody else's fault. The bad people are always somebody else. There is an almost incredible blindness and lack of humility in this society, this culture, in this moment. So we pray for that honesty, which is probably the chief characteristic of the fourth kind of soil. There are things we have to see. We don't want to see them. We would rather avoid them. We would rather think about something else. And this is also a culture that is filled with distraction. If there are things we don't want to think about, we don't have to. We pray that by your Spirit you would steer us into all truth. Give us courage we don't have. Give us honesty we don't have. And then we pray, Lord, we would rest and trust in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it, Lord Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen. I want to just walk us down through these and then offer some comments at the end. So I'll be taking this mostly verse by verse. I think it's helpful to see Jesus as the one lighting the lamp, and you are the one who's the illumination. You are the one who's expected to shine. So he continues, like last week, to speak of things that hinder us from bearing fruit, that's in the soil, or in this case, from shining. He's dealing with things that get in the way, right? You may hope in this life to have happiness and success, but the Lord's intention is that you would understand yourself as a servant to his purposes, and as a servant, be useful as a representative of his love and his gospel and his kingdom. You may get happiness and success in the bargain, but that would be a gift. What we're really after is to die having been faithful to him all of our days. I'm going to guess this is hard for you to believe, but you are the light. Your life is the life that banishes the darkness, your life. That's his intention for your life right now. It's true, Jesus is the light of the world, John 8:12. But that just makes it all the more remarkable when he tells us that we also are the light of the world. That's Matthew 5:14. So I don't know how you see yourself, but there are rooms that you are walking into right now, and you are the only hope in that room. I'm in a largely non-believing family. That's always been true for me and my own family whenever I'm back with family. But it could be at work for you. It could be in your home. It could be in organizations you belong to, clubs, friendships. There are situations where you are the one and the only one who knows the truth, real truth. You're the only one who knows what love really is. Everybody thinks they intuitively know what love is, but they don't. You're the only one who has real answers to the problems that people face. So you're thinking, well, I would like to be that person someday, but I'm not yet. I would need to be a vastly different person if you were going to say that I am the only hope in the room. But that's the thing about Jesus. He isn't delusional about who you really are, and yet he still thinks that your life is going to make the difference in the darkness that's all around you. It's not hard to find the darkness in Seattle. He still thinks that your life, and think of all the people and circumstances in your life right now, he still thinks your life is the thing driving the darkness away. That's what you're doing here. But to make this idea stick, you really have to have verse 17, where it's clear that Jesus knows you're still in process. You haven't arrived yet. You're being sanctified, but you're not yet glorified. I think without verse 17, we're going to think, this is a false picture of who I am. Maybe I'm supposed to be the light of the world, but I'm not the light of the world. It's wrong, it's misguided, it's confused. But if you read verse 17, you know he knows your secrets. You know he knows what you do in the dark. And still, you are for him and for the world a light that cannot and should not be hidden. Again, what's happening most of the time is verse 17 just cancels out verse 16, right? We think, well, I would be a light in the darkness if it weren't for all the darkness that's actually in me. What verse 17 says, though, is in spite of knowing everything about us, he intends to use us. He does know who you are. He does know the darkness that's inside you. He still intends to use you. Nothing is hidden from him, and still, our lives, your life, must not be hidden from the world. You are the light in the darkness. Simul justus et peccator. Last comment on sins of the darkness. You know, we're living in the moment of the Twitter comment that gets deleted immediately, or the Twitter comment that you wish had been deleted immediately. For myself, it's very hard to understand. I don't know how you could not figure out that there is nothing private anymore after all of the evidence that you've got almost every day in the news. There's this illusion in social media that it offers you a private circle of friends, but there is no privacy there. So it's an odd moment of people themselves bringing things into the light that they later realize they didn't want in the light, or they shouldn't have brought into the light, or they realize that the way that they're reading the world is wrong. And once they say the thing that's truly on their mind, they realize most people don't think the way that I do about this, and they have to immediately retract what they said. We always think that everybody else doesn't get it. It's in those moments that those people have to think, I'm the one who didn't get it. We said the thing that we thought would work, and it didn't work. I remember a few years ago, it was either Amazon founder Jeff Bezos or some other Amazon exec talking about the inability to delete your viewing history on Amazon. It's changed now, and you can delete your viewing history, but for a long time you couldn't, or it was extremely difficult. And I was fascinated that the executive said this at a press conference to the reporters who were asking him questions. He said, maybe you shouldn't be watching some of the stuff you're watching. That was the real problem. That it's the issue is not that you can't delete it. The issue is that you shouldn't be watching it in the first place. And I thought, this guy's like a preacher. I mean, how did an Amazon executive get to a comment like that? In every life in this room, there are things that only exist because you can conceal them. And if you couldn't conceal them, they would have to go away. But they exist now because you can hide them. I'll say it this way. This is a different way to understand the same notion. Jesus intends to deal with you at that level of honesty and openness, with the light shining into every dark crevice of your life. He intends to know you, and he intends to be known by you at a depth unmatched by any human being in your life. And yet it's often Jesus whom we know far less than the people around us. One thing you know in this text, Jesus' intention is to dig way past the way other people know you. When Jesus says nothing is hidden, he's rejecting any form, any version of a superficial relationship. He's saying this is the level at which we're going to deal with each other. It's here, it's not here. Is that threatening or is that comforting? Well, that depends on what you have to hide, I suppose. Or maybe, I think far more important in the way that Jesus is speaking here, whether you intend to keep hiding it or whether Jesus can speak these words into your life and you realize it's time to get past this. It's time to move on from the way I've harbored that thing, whatever it is. I think of 1 John 1, that verse. I don't know if you know this. Ross very carefully puts together the liturgies, and so you had 1 John 1 about walking in the light in the liturgy this morning, because really that's very much at the heart of this message. Are you ready to walk in the light as he is in the light? Finally, verse 18 is just a straight-up warning. Don't deceive yourself. You may not be the person that you think you are. Some of us have not really advanced spiritually in a long time, and you know the old saying, if you think you're in a static place, you're probably going backwards. The idea of a plateau and a spiritual ascent is a false notion. The phrase hungering and thirsting for righteousness maybe couldn't be applied to you. But we're not much different. This is why it works. We're not much different than the Christians around us. In fact, we've gravitated toward people, right? You kind of find that level. We've gravitated toward people who won't make us feel uneasy with the level of piety or the lack of piety that we have in our lives. And so there's always this tacit giving of permission for certain respectable sins. And in suburbia, there are a lot of respectable sins. Together, we've made peace with being cultural conservatives, but not living sacrifices. Our lives are not really poured out for Christ, but we're generally conservative people and identify with people who are Christians. For the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. Jesus means for us to be asking ourselves, even better, to be asking him, Lord, is this who I have become? Have I become a person, I think I have all this, but maybe I don't. Maybe I'm actually on a precipice and I lose this really soon. Nothing is hidden. There's no running from the question. I'm very much in this moment myself right now. For me, it's been brought on by biography. I was taught when I was younger to read biography. It's a horrible idea. You find out how bad you are compared to other people. Actually, it's a wonderful idea. Sometimes you have to filter biography for the way that the author has elevated the person to an unrealistic level, but that's relatively easy to do. I mean, usually we get that. But I've been looking into the lives of other people. It's just made me realize my life is not what it should be. So as a preacher, I may get worse for you before I get better, because I think you're going to hear me in the coming weeks trying to work out issues in my own life. Of course, preachers never do that in the pulpit. Yeah. I want to finish by taking McShane's advice, so bear with me while this plays out. Jesus is speaking these words. Jesus is God incarnate, and God is love. 1 John 4:8. John also says, anyone who does not love does not know God. So even in words like these, Jesus conveys or he emanates the love that is God in the Trinity. For example, in Mark's account of Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler, that's Mark 10:17, Jesus tells him to sell everything he has, give it to the poor, and then come follow him. These are the hardest words this man has ever heard in his life, and they come from Jesus. He can't do it, of course. He has too much. He walks away. He walks away sad. But just before Jesus speaks, Mark tells us, looking on him, he loved him. Well, how do you know? There are no verbal cues. However, Mark knows this story probably from Peter. But what Jesus felt toward the man must have been evident. I don't know. You could see it. You could read it on his face. You could feel it in him. Somehow, that gets conveyed to Peter, and Peter conveys it to Mark. We know when we're being spoken to by somebody who loves us. We have incredible innate antenna for that. When Jesus says you can't hide, nothing is hidden, when he says you may deceive yourself, but God will not be deceived in the end, when he says your life needs to be bearing fruit, it matters that all of that is being spoken by someone whose love for us is palpable. You know what palpable means? It can be touched. Love for us that can be touched. Someone who loves you is speaking to you for your sake and not their own. There are very, very few people on earth who have ever spoken to you that way. As human beings, our own motives are always mixed up in the things we say, even to people we love dearly. This is Jesus speaking for your sake, not his own. He loves you. Love makes a huge difference in how we hear the words that are spoken to us. You can take all this a step further. Mary Magdalene is in this crowd. We just met her at the beginning of the chapter in verse 2, and she's hearing these words. Jesus is speaking to her along with everybody else. She's traveling with Jesus, but it doesn't matter. They haven't gone anywhere. They're in the same place they are at the beginning of the chapter. These are sharp words. I think Mary would hear them just as sharply as you do, but they're coming from Jesus. Well, who is Jesus to Mary? Well, Jesus is the one who saved her from hell, and I don't mean timeless torment, although that too, but the hell that was her life. To be possessed in the way that Mary was would be to have hell living inside you. And that was just the beginning of it. When she's in her right mind after the demons have been cast out, she finds she's been redeemed by a man who is much different than any man she's ever known. He's more patient than any man. He's more gentle than any man. He's more kind. He loves her more and better than any man she's ever known, yet he doesn't want anything from her. And she loves him in response. She loves him in kind. If you want to know how much she loves him, just look at her on the morning of the resurrection. She probably runs 6 miles that morning. It's not like she's a runner. She runs 6 miles that morning, 4 of them in the dark, all of them in desperation. Jesus is Mary's world. Jesus is Mary's life. And she would have it no other way. When he says to her, be careful, the light will illuminate every corner of your life. Don't tell yourself you have things you don't have, and you need to hear my words and keep them. She says, yes, Lord. She says it not because she fears him, but because she loves him. And she loves him because he loves her. You know, you and I, we are Mary Magdalene. We lived in this world without hope until he came and rescued each of us from our own private hell, your own private hell. And if you were saved young or grew up in a believing home and you've always believed, you probably have enough experience to know the kind of hell you would have made for yourself given the opportunity. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though maybe for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who is Jesus to you? Everything he says to you will be changed by how you answer that question. Who is he to you? The more we see him as Mary saw him, which I think is just a growth in sanity, as the one who loved her and gave himself for her, as the one who loves you and gave himself for you, the more fruitful your life naturally becomes. Pray with me. Father, work this in us, we pray. We're not capable of it, but your Spirit, who dwells in us, Father, we pray that you would work in us by your Spirit and, again, give us this depth of understanding, these changes in our character and thought life, so necessary to being people who shine ever brighter until we die or you return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.